Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. 35. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 7. James chapter 1, verse 7. You have this verse on the back of your bulletin for today. You have it also on the screen in front of you. And I trust that you are able to see the verse from where you're sitting. Just in case you cannot, please look at the verse on the back of your bulletin, and there you will be able to follow as we move along through the exegetical study of this verse today. James chapter 1, verse 7. In the first session this morning, we looked at the subject, Faith Unlocks the Storehouse. In this session now, we deal with the subject, Unbelief Bars the Door. Unbelief bars the door. May we bow for a moment of prayer before we begin our study. Father, we're thankful for your grace and your love and blessings. Now in these moments we're studying, help us to have a desire to receive and then utilize those things we learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure that you see that I read these verses over and over again, and the reason that I do that is because I'm convinced that it's not going to do us any harm at all to read the verses over and over again. And in my reading, when I find myself reading the Living Bible and you're following along there in whatever translation you have, you're able to see how the verses are presented to us. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings. James 1:2. Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy. For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete. Verse 5, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He will gladly tell you, for He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him. He will not resent it. Verse 6, but when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you, for a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7, and every decision you then make will be uncertain as you turn first this way, then that. Verse 8, if you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. This passage of Scripture deals with the subject of faith. I'm going to begin today by giving you 5 points. You might want to write these down. I am convinced that in this first chapter of the book of James, we have an emphasis upon faith that is a true faith. And a true faith responds with practical godliness, even in times of great testing. In fact, you can begin with James 1, verse 2, and go all the way to the end of the chapter. And there you will find an emphasis upon the fact that true faith responds with practical godliness in times of heartache and difficulty and testing. So 5 points. Number 1, the Scripture reveals here that true faith responds with joy. True faith responds with joy. Now, I'm sure that that can be so misunderstood. In other words, when people say, well, I'm in the midst of a heartache, a burden, a difficulty, and I'm so excited. I'm just so filled with joy. I'm jumping up and down. Well, let's see what this passage of Scripture really tells us. We'll look at James 1, 2, 3, and 4. Those are the three verses that match this first statement. True faith responds with joy when we're facing testing. Verse 1 says, "A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jewish greetings, to Jewish Christians scattered everywhere, greetings." Verse 2, "Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations?" And the implication there is that they are in the midst of difficulties and temptations. Then our Lord says, then count it joy. Verse 3, "For when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow." What this is telling us, and I'm sure you're able to see it, that when we're facing a lot of burdens and heartaches and difficulties in life, it is at that time that patience has an opportunity to advance. Verse 4, "So let it grow. And don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete." There's not an emphasis here upon sinless perfection. There's an emphasis here upon how to face life with its problems. A time of testing. True faith then responds with joy. Enter happiness when facing adversity. Number two. Also, I see in this passage of Scripture that true faith seeks God for wisdom in times of testing. True faith seeks God for wisdom in times of testing. That's found in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Four verses. James 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. It says in verse 5, "If you want to know what God wants you to do, ask Him. He will gladly tell you. For He is always ready to give a bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask Him, and He does not resent it." Verse 6, "But when you ask Him, be sure that you really expect Him to tell you. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Then verse 7, "And every decision you then make," that's our verse right now, "every decision you make then will be uncertain as you turn first this way and then that." And then verse 8, "If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer." So number two here, true faith seeks God for wisdom in times of testing. Number three, true faith adopts God's eternal perspective. True faith adopts God's eternal perspective. In other words, in times of poverty, in times of riches, God's eternal perspective is adopted. It is God's plan for us to accept God's will. God's plan is always best and right and safe, even though many times we don't fully understand or comprehend it. So point three again, true faith adopts God's eternal perspective, both in poverty and in riches. That's found in verses 9, 10, and 11. We've not read all of these, but we begin now. Look, verse 9 says, "A Christian who doesn't amount to much in this world should be glad, for it is great in the, for he is great in the Lord's sight." Then verse 10, "But a rich man should be glad that his riches mean nothing to the Lord, for he will soon be gone like a flower that has lost its beauty and fades away, withered, killed by the scorching summer sun. So it is with rich men. They will soon die and leave behind all their busy activities." Very interesting, isn't it? So number three, true faith adopts God's eternal perspective in both poverty and riches. verses 9, 10, and 11. Number four, true faith perseveres in times of great difficulties. True faith perseveres in times of great difficulties. And I need to say right here that when we find ourselves in times of difficulty, we're not to blame God or put on God the fact that He is tempting us. James 1, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. All of those verses. If you want to abbreviate it, it's James 1, 12 through 18. True faith perseveres under testing, not blaming God. I'm not going to read all those verses because we'll have time to look at that in the future. But I want you to see the outline where we're going. Again, point four, true faith perseveres under testing and not blaming God. James 1, 12 through 18. And then number five, another introductory statement. True faith obeys God's Word. Even when we don't understand, true faith obeys God's Word, even when we don't understand. That's James 1, 19 to 25. And I'll not read that either because we will have time to look at that in the future. Now, this morning I wanted to spend this time with you looking at our verse, which is verse 7. It's on the screen, and I have information that I want you to see. First of all, I'd like for you to take a look with me at the verse exegetically. As I told you in the first session, this verse is difficult to understand, and it would be impossible to understand if you didn't have an understanding of the previous verses, verses 5 and 6. What we have, first of all, is what is known in the Greek as a post-positive conjunctive particle, gar. That's the word G-A-R, post-positive conjunctive particle. What does that mean? That means that it is translated first in the sentence, even though it is not first in the Greek sentence. For, and then the first word that is used here is a negative adverb. It's the word may. Now, I need to also tell you that there are several Greek adverbs. There's the adverb ou, O-U. There's the word ouk, and there's the word ouk. Various strong negative adverbs. The word may is a negative adverb, but it is not as strong as the negative adverbs that I've just put on the screen for you. Ou, ouk, ouk. So, this says, for, not, and then we have the word that is unique indeed. It is the word suppose. Let not suppose. Now, I'm sure that you know that the word man is in the next line down here. It's anthropos. We're all familiar with that word. But let's spend a little time now on this word, may far, may gar, and the word homia, H-O-I-O-M-A-I. Now, I'm aware of the fact that in the Greek language, the word, the letter, H, is a rough breathing mark, and it normally is not presented in this fashion, but it is understood, and so I'm going to let you see it. It is H-O-I-O-M-A-I. O-M-A-I is what is known in the Greek as a deponent verb. A deponent verb emphasizes either middle or passive in form, but active in meaning. That's I can quickly give that to you, and you may not mean all that much, but this actually is an emphasis upon active meaning. It says, let not, for, let not, suppose. Now, when you look at the may gar, what it is emphasizing is, and it's quite interesting, when you have may and gar, it's a negative adverb, and we have it with a verb in the imperative mood. The verb in the imperative mood, then, takes me back to see where the may is used, the negative adverb. And the way it's to be translated is, whatever you're doing, stop it. Now, does that help you understand? Whatever you're doing, stop it. If you're doubting, and you are, stop it. The reason why I'm harping on this is because I want you to see that the exegetical study of each one of these words is extremely important. It says, stop entertaining any thought, receiving an answer when you're doubting. Stop entertaining any thought of receiving anything from God when you're doubting. If you're doubting, you're doing all the things we mentioned in the previous service. You're questioning the character of God. You have soul turmoil. You're refusing God's bounty. All these things we've already mentioned. Don't need to go over that again. So now what do we have here? Let not man suppose. Let's stop on that word and look at it for just a moment. H-O-I-O-M-A-I, which means think, suppose, expect, presume. Any one of those synonyms would explain it. So let not man think, suppose, expect, presume, to assume, to imagine, to think. Now, let me throw something at you right quick. What's our thinking like? What is our thinking like? What is promenading in our minds? In relationship to God, in relationship to God's plan for me, for my life, you say that for yourself. What's going on in my mind? What am I thinking? Am I living my life characterized by thousands and thousands and thousands of doubts? Or is my life characterized by confidence and trust and dependence upon the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Do you see this? It's powerful. It says, stop entertaining any thought of receiving an answer from God when you are doubting. To doubt is to be uncertain about God. Let's just put that down as points. That's a good one. Number one, to doubt is to be uncertain about God. Number two, to doubt is to distance ourselves from God. Do you see what I'm thinking about? To doubt is to be uncertain about God. It's sad when believers are uncertain about God. I'm saying this to myself as well as I'm saying it to you. We can live our lives in uncertainty, and it brings frustration and confusion. All kinds of areas where we don't know where we are in life. And we wonder. We face problems, sickness, difficulty, death, whatever. We face things and we don't know where we stand. If we don't know where we stand, it simply means that we're doubting. There's an uncertainty in relationship to God. We're distancing ourselves from Him. We're saying, in essence, we're pushing Him aside, we're pushing Him back, and we're saying, you know what? I don't really believe that He's capable or able to handle this situation. Now, we wouldn't admit that at all, because we're too pious, and we're too filled with being a goody-two-shoe individual. I mean, think about it. We wouldn't want to admit that we're distancing ourselves from God. Okay? Number one again. To doubt is to be uncertain about God. To doubt is to distance ourselves from God. And number three, To doubt brings despair. To doubt brings despair. Man, I analyzed this. I wrote this in my notes because I can see it right here. It says, let not that man, that means men, women, boys and girls, let us not suppose, expect, to presume, to assume, to think, to expect, to presume. Now, also I wrote right there, if our thinking is wrong, our decisions are going to be wrong. If our thinking is wrong, if our thinking is horizontal, then our actions will not be vertical. Our actions will be horizontal also. Didn't you see that when I first started this verse, I thought, well, I won't have much to say about that verse. It seems so simple. It seems like it's not, there's not much there. And the more I get into it, the more I realize that there's a lot here. Unbelief bars the door. Faith opens the storehouse. And when I saw this verse 7, unbelief bars the door. To doubt is to be uncertain about God. To doubt is to distance ourselves from Him. To doubt brings disaster, despair. All right, let's go on in the verse, because right now I'm only just exegeting. I'm exegeting. I may be jetting too. But anyway, let's look at it. For not man suppose, and then he will receive. Now, I've got to deal with some verbs here. Would you? Okay. First of all, in that first verb, it's a present middle imperative. All of you have heard this so many times, you won't have any difficulty with this. Present tense means continuous action. Stop, it says, letting this happen to you. Stop your doubting. You're not going to get anything from God. Don't suppose you're going to get anything from God if you keep on doubting. That's the present tense. I learned this many, many years ago in baby Greek. Learned it over again many times in the seminary. The middle voice. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. When you hear something from your Greek professor over and over and over again, it makes an impression. And you can go to sleep at night and just dream about it. Middle voice. But what I learned is, the middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. However, if the negative is presented, it's the opposite. The negative is presented here. So it's the opposite. It says you will not be benefited thereby. If you're going in the wrong direction, if you're doubting God, if you're not accepting His plan for your life, if you're not studying His Word, if you're not utilizing His truth, what's happening to you is you're not going to be benefited thereby. Stop allowing yourself to be subjective. Choose to be objective. Based on your feelings, you won't make it. Based on objectivity, you'll make it. Now, that can be like water on a duck's back that just rolls off. But I want you to see it. Based on your feelings, subjectivity, you won't make it. Based upon objectivity, objective thought, you will make it. Because when the difficulty comes, when the hurt comes, when the sickness comes, when the death comes, whatever it is, how do you face it? How do we face it? Do we face it subjectively or do we face it objectively? If we base it subjectively, we're basing it upon our emotions and our feelings. And that'll frustrate us and perplex us in a great manner. If over here, though, we're able to back up a little bit in our thinking and say, I need to look at this from a vertical, divine viewpoint. How does God want me to see this heartache? How does God want me to see this burden, this trial, this test? How does God want me to see it? Is He really concerned about it? Does He even know about it? And then you say, oh yes, He is concerned about it. Oh yes, He does know about it. He knew about it in the eternal ages past. And since He knew about it in the eternal ages past, He set up a solution for this problem now. Since the solution has already been established in the eternal ages past for me on this problem, what am I to do? Am I to go to pieces, punch panic buttons, or am I to trust Him? Do you follow what I'm saying? It says stop depending upon subjectivity. Stop depending upon your emotions. Stop depending upon your feelings. Think objectively. Don't go in the wrong direction. Don't suppose that you're going to receive anything from the Lord. Now, I need to tell you that there's a picture of instability in these verses. James, I believe, is very familiar with the Sea of Galilee as well as the eastern shores of the Mediterranean. I believe that he's alert to the fact that and describes how the waves bring turmoil. And he's saying, in essence, a wonderfully apt symbol here of a mind, of an individual, that cannot fix itself in belief. And then he's saying to us, and I jotted it, divine wisdom cannot dwell in a personality so unstable and unable to carry out a determined course of action. Did you hear that in the previous service? You did. We find that James is aware of the fact that these individuals need to realize that they are not to depend upon subjectivity. They're not to depend upon their feelings. They're to depend on God's Word. They're not to be doubting. They're not to be moving away from God's plan and moving from one area to another and always doubting God's plan. At this point, I want to continue the exegetical study for a moment and then draw some conclusions. It says, let not that man, any individual, suppose that he will receive. Let's stop on the word receive. If you're looking at it on the back of your bulletin, you're able to see that it's a future middle indicative of lambano. Lambano is an interesting word. I've written myself a few little notes about lambano. Lambano means to take, to receive, to be the recipient of. It's interesting to see how this word is used here. Well, notice it's a future tense. And again, it's a middle voice. It's the indicative mood. It's interesting to see that it says that mankind ought to be aware of the fact that he's living in subjectivity. He's not going to be the recipient of things. He will not receive. The word receive means, again, to get, to seize, to take hold on, to grasp. Did I tell you this? I just now noticed it in my notes, that the word there that is translated suppose is only used two other times in the Scripture. Let me give you those right quick-like. It is used here in James 1:7, but it is also used in John 21:25. You want to write that down? The word hoiomai is used in John 21:25. I'll read it in a moment. It's also used in Philippians 1:17. I was always interested in how many times words are used. Sometimes you'll find a Greek word that's only used one time. But this word is used three times. In our verse, James 1:7, suppose, John 21:25. Let me read it. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose, there's the word, that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. In other words, I suppose there is the present tense, which means continuous action. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. If all the things that Jesus did had been written in detail, then there would not be enough room in the world to contain all the books. That's what the word I suppose is used in John 21:25. The other passage is Philippians 1:17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking, supposing, to cause me distress in my imprisonment. The Apostle Paul, of course, in prison. In Philippians 1:17 says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking, there's the word suppose, that they're causing distress in my imprisonment. Notice, if you will, he will receive anything from the Lord. I need to stop on two other words. One is the word that means anything from the Lord. That little word, T-I. You know, sometimes I get excited about little bitty Greek words, and I don't know how to get that over to you, but that's okay. We have T-para. T-para. Anything from. From there, it means anything from God. How can you suppose in doubting that you're going to get anything from God? And that anything from God means having more of God's grace. We must stop thinking human thoughts is what the scripture is saying. And we must begin to think God's thoughts. Because otherwise we're not going to be receiving what God wants to give us, because he has a lot to give us. And then we have the last two words there, to curio. And that's, of course, the article the and the noun Lord. Well, let me take you to some scriptures that I feel like need to be presented. First of all, I need to tell you that in the scripture, there's an emphasis in the Old Testament of a man by the name of Elijah. One day, the scripture reveals that he was suffering from total exhaustion. And in his exhaustion, he began to doubt God's future purpose for his life. And he was frustrated. Now, the reason I use this is because there may be some times in your life when you're frustrated. And when you go to 1 Kings 19, you'll find Elijah in his frustration saying, in essence, I have had enough. I've come to the end of my road. I've had enough. Now, if that can happen to Elijah, it could happen to you. Let me give you another illustration. Have you heard of Jeremiah? When I hear the word Jeremiah, my mind says the weeping prophet, a man who's concerned for his people. But I discover that Jeremiah one day was placed in stocks. He is a different man in private when he's suffering. And his suffering is catching up with him. And let me read a passage of scripture, Jeremiah 27. And here's what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 27. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. Now, I don't know if you've ever come to a point where you said that. I'm trying to let you see what individuals at one point or the other in their lives have said. Elijah, suffering from total exhaustion, said, I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough. 1 Kings 19:4. Jeremiah, facing being beaten and put in stocks, said, "Oh Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived." Jeremiah 20, verse 7. And then there's John the Baptist, fearless in denouncing Herod's immoral behavior. Yet he receives an unwelcome visit from doubt as he languishes in prison and anxiously sends to know whether Jesus really is the Messiah after all, in Luke 7:19. There's doubt even in the mind of that individual, like Jeremiah and Elijah. And my question is, does he really care? Is he with us? No reason for doubt. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Stop worrying. Don't turn your minds in the wrong direction. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Doubt? Yes, doubt. But there's an answer. God is the answer. Doubt means to be uncertain about God, and sometimes even feel isolated from Him. It is what we would call giant despair. Have you ever read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? If you have, you remember that there is Doubting Castle. In that Doubting Castle, there alone in the darkness, we begin to hear and believe the voices that say, "There's no help from God. Don't depend on Him." It's a giant despair, the seventh stage of Pilgrim's Progress. But because the Sovereign Lord helps us, the Scripture says in Isaiah 50, verse 7, "I will not be disgraced." God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. God will help at the break of day, Psalm 46, 1 and 5. This is a wonderful verse, isn't it? "For let not that man suppose in doubting that he'll receive anything from God." What he's saying really is, stop doubting. Stop doubting. Realize that God has promised that He would not leave us. Faith unlocks the divine storehouse. Unbelief bars the door. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the challenge of this magnificent verse of Scripture. We've been made aware of the fact again that we're not to be doubting. We're to be trusting. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge You. We're to realize that You've given us the assurance that You do love us and care for us, and You will not forsake us. Help us to realize how powerful this verse is. Help us to know that this verse presents the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It signifies sovereign power, absolute authority. Jesus Christ is the one who has absolute ownership and uncontested power. Help us to realize that faith does unlock the divine storehouse. But unbelief, disbelief, lack of faith bars the door. Help us to have faith. We realize the importance because faith is so very, very important. Trust, confidence. And for those who hear this message who've never trusted You as Savior, faith, trust, confidence is the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's faith. That's trust. Jesus said, "I'm the way." We're to trust Him for salvation. And so we pray that there will be those who will do just that. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.